Well, good morning once again. My name is Pastor Mark, and I'm delighted to lead you in the Word of God this morning. We have been studying through the book of Daniel, learning about God from the life of Daniel, and we find ourselves in Daniel chapter 8 this morning. So it's not a message specifically chosen for today, but it's just in the series that we're in, Daniel chapter 8. So if you have your Bible, turn open to that chapter in that book, and you'll be prepared as we get there in just a moment. As you find your place in Daniel chapter 8, let me ask you a question as we get started. I'm curious how many of you would really delight and desire to see into the future, particularly maybe next year. You know, 2020 has been billed as one of the longest years on record. At least it feels that way for many of us because of 2020 has just not been like anyone would have ever anticipated or planned for. I joked with you in an earlier message that so many peoples and organizations had established for themselves a vision for 2020. You know, 2020 vision and purpose statements for this year, no one could have anticipated the year going forward as it has. So I'm kind of curious, I wonder how many of you would like just to see into next year maybe. You know, what would the next 3 or 4 or 6 months be like for us? Well, even further than that, what might life be like 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 15, 30 years from now? Well, I get that in your mind because as we read Daniel chapter 8, God gives Daniel a vision for the future. The immediate future, like in who would be the next king after the king that Daniel is serving, and the future of several kingdoms all the way down to just years before Jesus' arrival. And so in Daniel chapter 8, we have an amazing dream, and Daniel is given a vision of the future. And he's going to discover it's not very pretty. And it overwhelms him. It makes him sick. He's appalled at what he sees. So how many of you want to see the future? Not sure? Well, Daniel chapter 8, let's go ahead and read this vision and have a word of prayer and then press into our message. Daniel chapter 8, follow along as I read from verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after that which appeared to me at the first. He had a dream in King Belshazzar's first year. Now we're in the third year. So it's the second vision. And I saw in the vision, and when I saw, I was in Susa, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision, and I was at the Ulai Canal. So not only do we have a time marker, a third year of King Belshazzar, we also have a location marker. And if you're familiar with this location, Daniel is now in the capital of Persia. Now, whether he's there physically, it's possible. It's only a couple hundred miles from Babylon, and he may have been sent there as an adversary, or not an adversary, an ambassador of the king. Or he may just be there in the vision. He may just be there in the dream. But either way, Daniel now finds himself at the capital of Persia. Verse 3. I raised my eyes and saw, and behold, a ram standing on the bank of the canal. It had two horns, and both horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last, or second. I saw the ram charging westward and northward and southward. No beast could stand before him. So this ram is a man, and there was no one who could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased, and he became great. Who is this? Well, we're thankful for the interpretation that's given in the dream, because if you jump over to verse 20, well, look at verse 19. He said, behold, I will make known to you what shall be at the latter end of the indignation, for it refers to the appointed time of the end. As for the ram that you saw with the two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia. Like, oh, thanks. We know who they are. We're familiar with them from the book of Daniel. Well, let's jump back to verse 5 and go back into this vision. We're grateful for the interpretation of who this ram is. As I was considering, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. So he's a unigoat. And he came to the ram with the two horns, which I had seen standing on the bank of the canal, and he ran at him in his powerful wrath. I saw him come close to the ram, and he was enraged against him and struck the ram and broke his two horns. Well, so much for the king of Media and Persia. And the ram had no power to stand before this goat, and he cast him down to the ground and trampled on him, and there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power. Then the goat became exceedingly great, but when he was strong, the great horn, that single horn, was broken, and instead of it there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. Out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south and toward the east and toward the glorious land. It grew great even to the host of heaven, and some of the hosts and some of the stars it threw down to the ground and trampled on them. Who's this? Well, we know the ram is the king of Media and Persia, the kings of Media and Persia. Who's this goat and who's the horn and the little horn? We know who they are too. Because if you jump down to verse 21, we get the interpretation. Verse 21, and the goat is the king of Greece. Ah. And the great horn between his eyes is the first king. We know who that is. As for the horn that was broken in the place in which the four others arose, four kingdoms shall arise from his nation, but not with his power. And at the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgression have reached their full limit, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise. His power shall be great, but not by his own power, and he shall cause fearful destruction, and shall succeed in what he does, and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. By his cunning he shall make deceit prosper under his hand, and in his own mind he shall become great. Without warning he shall destroy many, and he shall even rise up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken, but by no human hand. The vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been told is true, but seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now. And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I rose and went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it. All right, God bless the reading of his word this morning. Let's have a quick word of prayer, and we'll press into this vision and this portion of scripture. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for your help now as we consider this message, this text, what's revealed to us here in this passage of scripture. I pray that you would open our eyes and ears that we might hear from you and see Christ. I pray that you might apply this to our own heart and life today. We ask for you to do this. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. All right, here we have quite a vision and quite a dream, and it's a vision and a dream of the future, at least the future for Daniel. But as we examine this particular dream, we notice that it has elements that refer back to the prior dreams that have happened in the book of Daniel. So let me walk through and draw a bridge or connection between these dreams as we've covered them in this book. In Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar dreams a dream. You remember that? It goes clear back to the beginning. But in Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar dreams a dream, and in his dream he sees an awesome, fearsome image. And this image has a head of gold, it has shoulders and arms of silver, it has a torso of bronze, and it has legs of iron. And then, of course, it has feet of iron and clay. And as he dreams this dream of this fearsome image, a stone cut out by no human hand strikes the base of the image, demolishes it, pulverizes it, and the image disappears, is blown away like chaff. And we know from the interpretation of that dream that the stone is none other than the rock, Christ Jesus. And that rock becomes a mountain that fills the whole earth, and it represents the kingdom of God, which shall not be given to another people, and it shall endure forever. You remember that vision? That was the dream of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 7, just prior to this vision that we read in Daniel chapter 8, Daniel dreams a dream. And it's interesting, in his dream, he doesn't dream of a fearsome, awesome image made of these four metals. He dreams of four terrifying beasts. He dreams of a lion, he dreams of a bear, a leopard, and then a terrifying beast that doesn't have an animal description. And as we're given the interpretation of that dream, we are told that the four beasts, just like the four images, represent four kings and kingdoms. The gold head was Nebuchadnezzar, and the lion parallels that, and it represents the kingdom of Babylon. And then following the kingdom of Babylon, you have the kingdom of silver or of the bear, and that's the kingdom of Media and Persia. And then bronze and leopard, you have Greece, and then iron, that final great kingdom before the coming of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of Rome. And so we're given this interpretation, and it ties these two visions together between Daniel 2 and Daniel chapter 7. Interestingly, a little side note for those of you who like this type of thing, Daniel 2 through 7 is written in Aramaic in this book. Sets it out as a unique portion. The rest of the book is written in Hebrew. But here we find a connection between Daniel 2, Daniel 7, and these two great dreams. Now this morning we read Daniel chapter 8. And in Daniel chapter 8 we discover that the dream he has refers to the silver bear and the bronze leopard, if you will. It talks about these two kingdoms. And it tells us in particular that we read about a ram that has two horns, and this ram is from the east, and this ram conquers to the west and to the north and the south, and the interpretation of the dream is, yep, sure enough, the two horns represent the kings of Media and Persia. We know from the book of Daniel who these guys are. The first king of the Medes is who? It's none other than Darius. He's the next king that follows Belshazzar. He's the king who's going to have Daniel lowered into the lion's den. So the kings of the ram and the two horns represent the king of Media and Persia, and Darius is the first king. The second king is Cyrus. He's the king of Persia, and he was the one who ultimately released the Jews from their captivity in Babylon to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. He's very gracious to them. So that's the first part of the dream is this ram representing the kings of Media and Persia. The second one we have, and of course there's the direction that he does his conquest or his warring. The second one is a goat, and it's a male goat. And this male goat comes from the west, and he conquers the opposite direction. And we know this goat is the first king of Greece. We know who that is. That's none other than Alexander the Great. He's a historical figure that we're well familiar with. When he dies, the kingdom is divided into four generals, into four kingdoms, and out of that division comes another little king, a little horn, who conquers to the south and the east, and most notably toward the promised land, the glorious land. He wreaks havoc among God's covenant people in Jerusalem. We know this guy. Who is he? Well, he's Antiochus IV. We might know him as Antiochus Epiphanes, or better yet, what he called himself, Theos Antiochus Epiphanes, meaning I'm the manifestation of God. That's what he called himself. Theos Antiochus Epiphanes. I'm the manifestation of God. And we're not talking about God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about Zeus. Antiochus would say, hey, you want to know what Zeus is like? Look at me. I'm the manifestation. And so here we have the dream. Y'all still with me? Daniel has this incredible dream. And it tells him about the next king and the king after him and then a great king and... Here's my pastoral dilemma with Daniel chapter 8. I enjoy history, love history, and there's a lot of history given in this chapter. I also delight in learning prophecy, and there's a lot of prophecy given in this chapter. We didn't read the whole thing, and there's a lot of prophecy here and a lot of lines that we could draw into the New Testament scripture. I thoroughly enjoy history. And I would really enjoy and find delight in covering with you the greatness of Cyrus, the king of Persia, and the greatness of his kingdom. Cyrus was the king who was very gracious to God's people and allowed the Jews to return from Babylon to Jerusalem. And he gave them all their temple articles back, and he gave them provision, and he sent them back and said, hey, go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And Cyrus was a great and glorious king. He was gracious. He had great power. He was too big to fall, and he was too glorious to ever be taken down. But amazingly, Alexander the Great, the first king of Greece, with a small army of 35,000 warriors, comes against Cyrus the Great, who has over 100,000 soldiers, and Alexander the Great defeats him. How is that possible with an army of 35,000 to wipe out over 100,000 soldiers with very minimal deaths? Alexander the Great, he's the next one in the dream, and I would love to press into Alexander the Great and study more about his history, wouldn't you? Now, some of you are not so sure. What a historic figure. From 21 to 26, he takes over the world. That's like the age of a college student. From 21 to 26, he takes over the world and he impresses Greek language and culture so deeply all over the world, our New Testament is written in Koine Greek, common Greek. That's coming from him. What a great general. At 30, he's bored to death because there's nowhere else in the world to go and conquer. And at the age of 33, he dies. And his empire is so vast and so big that they break his empire up over four generals and it becomes four kingdoms. And out of that kingdom, out of those kingdoms and out of that division comes Antiochus IV. He was a madman. Madman. Destructive everywhere he went. But his most notable atrocities take place in Jerusalem and in the temple of God. Antiochus IV viewed himself, as I said, as the manifestation of Zeus. He called himself that. He deified himself that way, and he required the worship of himself by those he defeated and subjugated. He resided in Jerusalem, and he forced himself and Greek culture and language upon the people. He executed thousands of them. At one point, 40,000 of them in just a matter of 4 days. Antiochus IV was evil. He dismantled the worship of God at the temple. He wiped out the priest. He established a new religion, the worship of Zeus and the worship of himself. He ended the daily offerings that took place in the temple. He took down the altar of God and he replaced it with an altar to Zeus. He sacrificed a pig on the altar in the temple in Jerusalem. And worse than that, he sacrificed human bodies on that altar. Nice guy. He began to systematically destroy copies of the Torah. And if you were found, that's the Old Testament Bible as we would know it. And if you were living that day and you were found with a copy of the Torah, you were executed on the spot and the Torah was burned. We can be really thankful for that Qumran community who took copies of the Torah, put them in clay pots, and hid them in caves. You ever hear of the Dead Sea Scrolls? Yeah, we can be thankful for those people. They lived under Antiochus Epiphanes. How was Antiochus Epiphanes defeated? Miraculously. Yeah, you remember Judas Maccabees? Maccabeus led the Maccabean revolution against Antiochus Epiphanes and defeated him through a miracle that's now celebrated every year known as Hanukkah? Well, there's a lot of history here. A history that impacts us all the way to the present. Don't forget that Daniel is being told of these things before they happen. Cyrus the Persian king, Alexander the Great, Antiochus Epiphanes. We know about these guys by way of history. Daniel is seeing them in a vision in advance. He knows what's coming. And what he knows what's coming for God's people, it's not good. It's going to be a horrible time for his people. And he sees it coming down the road. They thought their time in Babylon was difficult. He's receiving this dream while he's in Babylon, serving under Belshazzar. If the Jews thought their time in Babylon was difficult, their time back home is going to get worse. It's a great Christmas message, isn't it? So here's my pastoral dilemma. I love to press into history. I love to read history. There's a lot to learn about God from history and about his miraculous interventions, even with these people. I'm reading a book right now. It's covering it's a fascinating book. It's covering the 1700s, the revolution of the French in the 1700s, and the revolution of the American Revolution in the 1800s, and the revolution of the Germans, Russians, and Chinese in the 1900s. It's a great book. Doesn't it sound like a great book? Any of you want to read it with me? The title of the book is, So You Want a Revolution? It's the title of the book. So You Want a Revolution? Have you read your history? They're bloody. They're ugly. They're horrible. Daniel gets this vision ahead of him. I love to press into history, and I'd love to cover these kings and kingdoms and learn about God from them with you. I also would be interested in looking into prophecy, because from Daniel chapter 8, we can draw many lines into New Testament scriptures between Antiochus Epiphanes and the man of lawlessness. spoken in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The man of lawlessness who will exalt himself as God, deify himself, cause himself to be worshipped, and rule the world. See, there's another Antichrist on the way, who is greater in power, greater in deception, and more destructive to God's people, and he's coming, and the world is going to follow him. You ready? You ready for him? He's coming, and he won't be missed. Every generation has its Antichrist. World history is full of people like Antichrist Epiphanes, but there's coming a final one. Every generation has them, but there's coming a final one, and his life has significant parallels with Antichrist Epiphanes, but he's going to be greater in power, more destructive, and the world is going to go after this man. They're waiting for him. He's going to be worshipped. He's going to be great, and he's going to be a master at deception. And he will be followed, and he will be positively evil, empowered by Satan himself. He won't be missed. The whole world is going to go after him. The whole world will worship him. And he will be against God and against God's people. And he's coming. And Antichrist Epiphanes points to him. So, here's my pastoral dilemma with Daniel chapter 8. I love history, and I would love to go back into that history, and maybe we should do that on a Sunday night, because there'd be about 12 of you who would be interested in coming. I'd love to press into the history. I'd love to spend some time detailing out the prophecies that we find connected to this passage in the New Testament. There are many of them, and I would love to talk about this final Antichrist and how Antioch Epiphanes points to him and foreshadows him. And there'd be about a dozen more who would be interested in that, because we're far more interested in the future than the past. But here's my pastoral challenge. You didn't come to church this morning to learn about Cyrus and Alexander the Great and Antioch Epiphanes. You didn't wake up this morning like, that's what I want to go hear at church this morning. And I don't want to leave you with just a bunch of details concerning the future Antichrist Epiphanes, the Antichrist, that you know you can just kind of categorize in your mind, this is what the Antichrist is going to be like. What good will that do for you? And so that's my pastoral challenge. And so as I read this passage, as you did this last week, and was thinking it through, and thinking through its history, and thinking through its prophecy, I'm like, how do I apply this to you and me today? I thought about that, and prayed about it, and read the chapter numerous times. And finally, it just hit me, why don't we apply this passage the way it applied to Daniel? How did this dream that Daniel had, how did it apply to him? How did he respond to this? Well, look at the last verse. If you still have your Bible open, Daniel chapter 8, verse 27, it says this, "And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I arose and went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it." And I'm thinking, well, that's how it applied to Daniel. And here's the application that I would make to you and me as we are gathered here this morning. Daniel was concerned for the people of God who had come after him. Completely unlike King Hezekiah. If you know your Old Testament history, King Hezekiah had received a vision of the future from the prophet Isaiah, and that prophecy was a long way off, and he's like, oh, it doesn't concern me, I don't really care. Daniel's not like that at all. Daniel receives a prophecy of what's coming down the road for God's people, and it's horrible, it's going to be past his lifetime, but he is so concerned about it and overcome by it, he's sick about it. Daniel was overcome and made sick by what his people would go through in the time ahead. And as we've read through this book, we've learned that Daniel was a good man in a bad place at a difficult time, and he learned to serve God well in the place that God had him. And so Daniel, after he was sick and overwhelmed, he just got up and went back to work and continued serving God as he served an evil king, Belshazzar, and being faithful to God and praying every day and doing good in the days that God had given him. And so I thought, well, that's the application. That's the application. So here it goes. For you and I, we will best serve God today by equipping those who come behind us, equipping them to know God and believe the truth and be prepared by faith for the challenges they will face that will exceed the challenges that we have faced. I need to hear that again. You and I will best serve God today by equipping those who come behind us, equipping them to know God and believe the truth and be prepared by faith for the challenges they will face that will exceed the challenges we have faced. The cost of following Jesus is going to increase, not decrease. Flimsy, fun and games religion, and feel-good, entertain-me spirituality will not make it through the tests that are coming. Many, if unprepared, will back away from the furnace and will avoid the lion's den to their own destruction. To use the words of Jesus, they will seek to save themselves and lose their souls. This is a sobering message. This is a sobering message because this is a sobering revelation. Let's not forget how the service began this morning. We sang and we heard the Advent reading, and let's not forget that Jesus Christ came as a babe in a manger. He lived perfectly on this planet. He was a sacrifice for our sin. He died on the cross for us. He was buried. He rose again. He ascended on high. He's returning as King of Kings, right? Oh, glorious day. Jesus Christ is coming back. But the days before his return are going to be increasingly difficult. We know this. We're not guessing at it. We know this because the Bible tells us so. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, but know this, that in the last days, when are the last days? I'll tell you when the last days are. We've been in them ever since Jesus Christ rose from the dead. These are the last days. When Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to glory, these are the last days. And Paul writes to Timothy and he says, but know this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to authority, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, haters of God, and all who desire to live godly lives will be persecuted. This is the description of the people in the last days. This is where we're heading. This is where we are and where we're heading. You want a description of the leaders of the last days? The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power. He's going to be greater than Antiochus Epiphanes. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? And Jesus said, that's why I came, to bear witness of the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Let me ask you this question. The question applies to myself as well. Does what lie ahead for the people of God overwhelm us and make us ill? Because that's what it did for Daniel. That's what it did for Daniel. That's how the message applied to him. I was overcome and lay sick for some days. Does what lie ahead for the people of God overwhelm us and make us ill? I have, this past weekend, on Friday and Saturday, Lynn and I had scheduled to be away at a Bible conference. And we were looking forward to the Bible conference, and of course the Bible conference has been canceled, like everything else has been canceled. And so the time had been set apart on my calendar as days away to go to this Bible conference. I wasn't able to go because the conference was canceled, so we went away anyways. And it was great to just be away for a couple of days, but it gave me an opportunity to connect with some of my pastor friends. And it was a real joy and a delight. But as I connect with pastoral peers from both here and around the country, there's a question that I frequently ask my pastor friends, and at times we ask it jokingly, at times we ask it quite seriously. But the question I've asked them for years is, are you puking yet? And are you puking yet? Are the things that you're experiencing and the pressure that you're under, is it making you ill? And like I said, at times we joke about it, and at times we're quite serious. But the question in response to Daniel chapter 8 is, does what lie ahead for the people of God overwhelm us and make us ill? Are the conditions we're experiencing making us sick? Daniel knew what was coming for the people of God, and he was overcome by it. I must say, I've never had an application to a message like this one. That is sobering, because it's a sobering revelation. How concerned are we for the people of God who will follow us? And what is it propelling us to do for them? For their growth and knowledge of who God is. For their faith and their growth in grace and obedience as they believe on Jesus Christ, the truth, and learn to walk by faith in him against all opposition. The second response to the message that Daniel had is not only was he ill, but it said he just got back up and went to work. Then I arose and went about the king's business. And this was an evil king. This was Belshazzar. We know how he began. We know how he ended. He was a terrible king, but he just got up and he kept serving the king. He just kept doing what he would normally do, serving the king in a place where God had him, praying three times a day, loving his neighbor by living a good life and being a faithful representative of God and God's kingdom here on earth. Daniel just kept doing what he was going to do. Even though Belshazzar was going to be a train wreck of a king, he knew he was not the end. There was more future coming. There's bad kingdoms coming, but then there's a king promised, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the next kingdom, the kingdom of Rome. Christ would come and bear their sins away. And Daniel knew that. He had these visions. He had these revelation he shared with God's people. And so in light of that revelation, Daniel could just keep going about his daily work. Keep going to work and doing a good job and living for God in a bad place and being a representative and a light in the nation that God had placed him in. So like Daniel, we need to be deeply concerned for the people of God who follow us, and we need to be setting an example. And we set an example by living such good lives among the unbelievers that though they accuse us of doing evil, they may see our good lives and praise God on the day he visits us. You need to hear that again, too. We should set an example for those who are coming after us by living such good lives before the unbelievers that though they accuse us of evil, you realize that your attendance here this morning makes you an evil people. You understand that, right? That accusation came to me this week by those who are in governing authorities. The fact that you're here this morning makes you irresponsible, selfish, unloving, evil people. You got that, right? So Daniel, concerned for the people who are coming behind him, so much so that it made him ill, he got up and went back to work and kept doing good, serving an evil king, praying three times a day, living a righteous life before an evil man, setting a good example so that though they accuse us of evil, they may see our good deeds and glorify God on the day of his coming. That's the message from Daniel 8. It's quite a message. You came this morning and, I didn't put up the last thing. You came this morning and undoubtedly you weren't thinking like, we're going to learn about Cyrus and Alexander the Great and Antiochus Epiphanes and then have pointers to where, I don't know what you came expecting. I know one thing you came expecting, you wanted to remember Jesus. And so that's an appropriate way for us to conclude our service this morning. Daniel also had promises of a coming king. That stone that crushed the first image, pulverized it, became a mountain that filled the whole earth, represented Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God that will endure forever. It was Christ and his kingdom that enabled him to live faithfully in his day and age. So we're going to gather together and remember the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that he came, the fact that he suffered for our sin, bore our sins away, rose from the dead, ascended on high. He's returning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we can't wait for his arrival. And we remember him, set our affections on him. He is the one who will give us the grace to persevere in the days that lie ahead of us. So as we gather this morning around the table, the last several weeks, we've had you come forward. I'm not going to have you do that this morning because in just a moment, the kids are going to take the platform and they're going to lead us in music while we partake of the Lord's table together. So just remain seated. The ushers are going to come down front and they'll distribute the elements. They're together here. If you desire to participate with us as we remember Jesus Christ, just do that. If you desire to let that pass on by, just simply raise your hand and they'll pass you by. But this is an opportunity for us who love Jesus and know him to remember him and worship him together. So gentlemen who are going to help distribute the elements of the table this morning, if you'd come down front and if the kids would come down and make their way down to the front, and they're going to lead us in music. But let's look to the Lord in prayer and then we'll celebrate the Lord's table together. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth. We thank you for how it prepares us. We thank you that it supplies us everything we need for life and godliness through great and precious promises. We want to gather around this table this morning and remember Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He came as King. He's returning as King of Kings. And we worship him as we remember him this morning in a way that he's prescribed for us. So bless this time now around this table, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.